Our scripture reading for our meditation today is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. It was known as Critique Day. That was the day in our art classes at Minnesota State University when we would all present some of the works we had been working on, and the entire class, in this case about 15 or 16 students, would walk around piece by piece and together analyze them and critique them for each other and give each other advice on things we could have done better, things that were stronger portions of the painting, and so on. And our professor, who was a very, very outspoken atheist, would go with us. And one of the students had painted a very beautiful image of a Christian down on his knees praying a prayer of confession to God. And as the professor came up to this particular painting, he asked whose it was, and the student was told who it was. And the professor began to just rip him apart, not for the quality of the work, which actually was very good, but for the fact that he was so arrogant to put his religious views into a piece of art, and just shredded this guy in front of the rest of us, just carved him up, and intentionally took God's name in vain while doing this, just carving this guy up. A few of us Christians that were in the class tried to defend him, and then his ire turned on us a little bit. After the class, we went up to our fellow classmate and consoled him and tried to encourage him. St. Peter says that Christians in this world are aliens to the unbelieving world around us, and we are sojourners and pilgrims, just like the children of Israel who were living in slavery in Egypt, strangers in a foreign land, not native to that local culture, not native to that region itself. And that's how the believer is in this world when it comes to the views of the world. A pilgrim is always thinking about whatever place he's in at the time as a temporary situation. It's not his final destination. He's passing through to get to his or her final destination. In the book of Hebrews, we hear about how believers are described as those who are longing for a better country that God has prepared for them. The 130-year-old Jacob stood before the Pharaoh in Egypt and referred to his life as a sojourning, as a wandering and waiting until he finally would get to the place he belonged. Following Christ at times will make us stand out as aliens in this world, and sometimes it can be very, very bold, like in the case of that student. In the verses just prior to the text, St. Peter describes God's church of believers in this world. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, holy not because of ourselves, but because of what Christ has done for us and his purity that covers us when we have faith in him. God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." One of my favorite things to do as a pastor was during a baptism to make the sign of the cross on the child's forehead and breast to signify that this child is now being brought out of darkness into the kingdom of light. And what an amazing, wonderful thing that is. Members of Christ Church now, who've been given this gift of faith in him as the Savior, have a different focus in this life and kind of a unique outlook on things. And sometimes that can be a little bit shocking to the world. I used to serve a church up in Minneapolis, and I remember we called it a preschool, a kindergarten roundup. And people from the community could come and learn about our school. It was a kind of an open house night. And I got up and gave a little talk to the parents of students who were considering the school, and there were others. There were some from our church who were there, and then others just from the local community. And other teachers got up and spoke too. And it was interesting, I had one parent come up to me one night and said, "Your school sure seems to be awfully focused on getting kids to heaven. Do you do that all the time?" And I said, "Well, yeah, to be honest, that's really the primary thing that we're about, is making sure that our children someday end up in heaven." If you think of the means of grace that God has given us, baptism, the Lord's Supper, absolution, the preaching of the gospel, it's really ultimately all about heaven. And that's what the whole Christian faith really evolves around, is heaven, is making sure that we get to heaven someday. And because of that, it gives those who've been blessed to be part of this church, it gives them a different perspective on life, on how we talk, how we treat people, how we look at things in life, how we treat our money, and what really matters to us, what is really important to us. Listen to what Martin Luther wrote. "Present yourself as a stranger and guest in this foreign country and guest house, out of which you take nothing more than eat, drink, clothing, shoes, and what you need in this overnight lodging. Only consider what lies ahead in your homeland where you are a citizen." In the meantime, Peter is warning us of the challenges of carrying this faith in this world, and he says that he wants us to stay away from the things that seek to destroy this precious gift of faith. He says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts," which, notice, war against the soul. Not just your body, not just your mind or your eyes, but they war against the soul. Temptation to get us to sin is not just about falling into that particular sin. It's far deeper than that. The temptations we face in this world to get us to sin have to do with sucking the spiritual life out of us, with taking away this faith that's ultimately going to get us to heaven. So don't underestimate the purpose from the devil's side of things. Don't underestimate the purpose of these attacks on us in our spiritual lives. You know, the world, the unbelieving world, sometimes can see that temptations are to be avoided because of the earthly consequences, okay? Drunkenness. People know it's not good to get drunk. People know it's not good to do drugs. People can understand the other temptations and problems from an earthly perspective, that it might harm your earthly life. But God teaches us it's not just because of the earthly life. It's especially our eternal life that we need to be so careful about these temptations. The Christian is to abstain from them for our future life in heaven, and to understand that the devil and anything he uses against us is ultimately to keep us from someday getting to enjoy that eternal life in heaven. Now, God would also have us be careful about how we live as believers in this world, among the citizens of the world, because they're watching us. They're keeping an eye on us. Listen to what he says again. "Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Your life as a sanctified Christian, your life of faith in Christ, trying to live out your life according to God's will in this world, is not just for your sake or maybe the sake of your family. It's even for the unbelievers that observe you who are around you. Way back in the early church in the 400s, there was a guy by the name of Simeon Stylites. And for 37 years, he lived on top of about a 20-foot pole on a little stand, and he lived his entire life there until he died for 37 years. And small boys from a local town would bring bits of food and put it in a little bucket, and he would pull it up on a rope, and that's where he lived for 37 years. Don't ask me what he did for his bathroom. I don't know. But he finally died living up on top of that pole. Your Savior has given you this faith not to have you go and separate yourself away from the world, not to go live in a cave or a monastery. He's given you this faith, and he's placed you, he places you in the world, in life, in society, because he wants your faith to be observable by those who will know you from the unbelieving world. It has that evangelistic nature to it. And Christ does not speak about his church being hidden, but rather as a city set on a hill where the light shines forth for people to see. And so the works that you perform before God out of love for his grace that's going to take you to heaven, they have an evangelistic nature to them. And here's what I love about this passage. On Judgment Day, God looks forward to hearing the praise about his saints' lives from the mouths of unbelievers. That's what that text says. So don't forget who you truly are, and don't forget where you truly belong. Last week, there was a celebration of the birthday of Harriet Tubman. She made 13 trips out of the South to the North to free 70 slaves from slavery. And I'm sure a lot of those slaves left tiny little items in their shacks that they had come from in order to get finally up into freedom. But once they were in freedom, those things didn't matter. I'm sure for the children of Israel, too, they left a lot of items behind in their homes that had the blood painted on the door. And when they went off and wandered and finally left those homes, but those items didn't matter anymore. When you and I finally arrive in heaven by God's grace, think of all the stuff we had in this life and all those items that we leave behind that really don't make a hill of beans of difference right now. May we always view ourselves as pilgrims and aliens in this world, looking forward to the beautiful, wonderful home God has called us to in glory. Amen.